faith. So turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to continue our study through. We're almost halfway through the book of Philippians. Right about in the middle, almost. So Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read starting in verse 16. We'll go through 21. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice of the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And we'll stop there. Tonight, the title of the message is A Pastor's Heart in Ministry. A Pastor's Heart in Ministry. Before we go any further, let's go ahead and pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you for this time. I just pray you'd be with us as we look into your word. Just pray all this said and done will be honoring and glorifying to you. Just be with us now, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There was once a young man who was preaching, or excuse me, who was talking to a pastor, and he said, "Pastor, your job is so difficult. You're constantly living for others. You're constantly worrying about what other people need or do, and you're constantly trying to serve and meet their needs. At the same time, there's tremendous pressure and responsibility being a pastor. People are always watching you and waiting for you to mess up." The pastor looked at the young man and he said, "I stay home a lot." Well, just drop that there, huh? All right, sorry. We'll try another one later. So Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 16. So we talked about 16 last week a little bit, and we're going to just do a quick rehash of that. It says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What did we talk about when we were talking a little bit about that verse last week? Does anyone remember? Won't return void. Yeah. Yeah. Anything we do in the Lord, it's not done vainly if we have it with a right heart attitude, if it's done with the right spirit, with the right intent behind it, that what we're doing, that why would we do what we do, right? If we could kind of boil it down to that question. When we think about it, it said Paul did that which he had admonished the Philippians to do. It says, hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. So that is the judgment seat. It says, I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In other words, what I've done, how I've spent my life, Paul was longing for the day to be able to sit really at the judgment seat before Jesus. And it says, because what I've done, it hasn't been in vain. It hasn't been without purpose or without reason. It was done to glorify and honor God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Then verse 2, it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. We see two different perspectives here in 2 Timothy. We see in verse 2 it says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. So Paul is saying here in this verse that this is the responsibility of a pastor. This is the responsibility of anyone who is going to take the word of God and share it. When it says instant in season and out of season, in other words, it doesn't matter how we feel, whether it's a good day or bad day or what situation we're in or if it's convenient or not, we need to be obedient to God's word. But then in verse 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What do you think that means? When they will not endure sound doctrine. Sam. Yeah. They don't want to listen. They don't want to obey. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. It says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, there's going to be those who are going to want to just want to hear that which is pleasant to hear, right? The feel-good mentality. Do we see and hear that a lot today in churches? Right? It is ever present. If you watch any TV preachers, and I don't really encourage you to do this, if you don't, you're not missing anything. But there's a lot of wealth and health and feel-good messages out there, right? Especially if you send in your contribution of, then everything's going to be wonderful for you. That's not reality. That's not the Word of God. Paul talked about the same kind of issue back 2,000 years ago when he talks about and refers to having itching ears, to where people are going to want to hear what they want to hear. Whether it's right, wrong, or indifferent really isn't the question or the issue. Now look at verse 17, Philippians 2:17 says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice of the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. That first, well, part of the first phrase says, I be offered. This literally, if you're going to go look at the Greek and the manuscript and so forth, it means to pour out as a drink offering. Priest had different offerings that they were required to do. One of them was a drink offering. Does anyone know what they would offer when they did a drink offering? There's a couple different possibilities. Anyone? Okay. So they either offered out wine or grape juice, or sometimes honey, as a sacrifice to the Lord. So they would pour it literally on the altar. And when they did that, or when Paul's talking about this, what he's giving a picture of is his life being spent and poured out in service for the cause of Christ. Essentially, where Paul was pouring himself out into the church, in this case, of Philippi. We're going to see in just a moment also where he poured out his life to Timothy, which we'll talk about in just a little bit, his spiritual son. But we think of that, that is the responsibility really of the pastor, is to pour themselves into his people, into his congregation. When you think of maybe the relationship of parent and child, we think of that, where you constantly pour yourself into your children or your grandchildren or your nephews or nieces or whomever it might be. What that means is it gives us the idea of the highest level of investment. Right? We're giving all that we have. We're not holding back anything of our own or of who we are, but we're trying to invest as much as we can into that person, whether it be the child or again, the idea is given here, the directions given here to pastors, to where it is our responsibility to pour ourselves into our people. Why? Because of the same thing that a parent would to their child, for their health, for their growth, for their own personal spiritual health. David Livingston said this. He says, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? If a commission by a earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? If someone has dedicated their life to full-time ministry, that's not a sacrifice, that's an honor. We think about these missionaries that Brother Nathaniel shared tonight. He read of a few, and there are so many, and I thank God for them, to where they are giving their lives fully and totally over to God, to Christ, for what he wants them to do. And by doing that, they're pouring themselves into the people that they're ministering to. I mentioned Jonathan and Priscilla. It's exciting to hear young people and their desire, their fervor, their excitement to go and share to the people of France. And it gave me this kind of same idea to where they just want to, they want to invest, or they want to pour themselves totally into those ministries. 2 Corinthians 12:15 says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That first couple of words there says, and I will be very gladly spend and spent. Again, going back to the Greek, it literally means to exhaust by expending, to spend wholly, use up, or to spend one's self wholly. It's talking about a total commitment, a total investment. Think about this. How often do we see the example of Christ that after he performed miracles or after he preached to the masses, what did he oftentimes need to do? He needed to meet with the Father, right? He needed to go and spend time in prayer and commune with his Heavenly Father. Why? Get recharged, right? Because he had poured himself out into the people. He had given himself wholly and fully and totally over, and he needed that sense of renewal. I can tell you on Sunday nights after the evening service, you can ask my family, I'm basically worthless, right? I'm spent. If you want to ask me and have some great theological conversation on a Sunday night after the evening service, it's not going to be the best. Why? I'm poured out. I'm empty. I'm spent. Right? Because of pouring out over the Word of God, because of sharing the Word of God and preaching fully and totally. Spurgeon said this. It says, "Do not desire to be the principal man in the church. Be lowly, be humble. The best man in the church is the man who is willing to be a doormat for all to wipe their boots on. The brother who does not mind what happens to him at all, so long as God is glorified." That person who's willing to pour themselves fully and totally out. Look back at verse 17 again. It says, "Offered upon the sacrifice, the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." It was communal. It was in agreement with each other. They rejoiced. They loved each other. There was a relationship there between their pastor or their missionary, if you will, and the congregation. There was a connection there. There's no doubt Paul had the privilege of seeing many of the church of Philippi come and get to salvation. There's no doubt that he had a chance to lead many of them to the Lord and saw them grow spiritually. We're going to look more about that in just a few moments. But that is important from their pastor, from their connection, from their spiritual father, if you will. Look at verse 19. We see his concern for the ministry. It says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." He says, in a little while, I'm going to send Timothy to you. What's the second part of that verse saying? The second part of the verse that I'm talking about, it says, "Unto you that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." What do you think he's saying there? It's a piece of it. You're jumping the gun a little bit. That's all right. That's good. Wants to know how they're doing, right? When he says, and I lost my place, that I should be of good comfort when I know your state. I want to know how you're doing. Once I know how you're doing, then I'm going to feel okay. Then I'll feel better. Why? Because he wants to get a report on their spiritual health. He wants to know how the church is doing. He wants to know how his spiritual children are doing in their walk or in their relationship with Christ. He wants to know their condition. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is an important piece that we're going to talk about just a little bit more. But you think about it. Think back to that relationship of shepherd and sheep. Right? The shepherd wants to know the condition of his sheep. It's important that he knows their health, their well-being, where they're at, how they're doing. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 1. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now verse 2, it says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples and samples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, I shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Verse 2, where he says about feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. He's saying this is your responsibility. This is what you need to do. You need to tell, you need to teach, you need to feed them. We've talked about this some time ago when we talked about kind of different levels of spiritual maturity. part of the importance, responsibility of a pastor or of a teacher is understanding where your flock is at spiritually, right? We don't want to dive into the point to where you're throwing them a T-bone and they're barely able to eat a hot dog, right? You with me? Come on, it's food analogy. You're Baptist. You should get this, right? We don't want to feed them a T-bone whenever they're only at a hot dog level. At the same time, we don't want to feed them baby food when they need more substance. We've got to make sure that we understand where the people are at. As a pastor, that's part of my responsibility. But even as a teacher, whether it be Sunday school or junior church or adult, it's our responsibility to understand that. How do we know those things? How do we figure that out? How do you know where someone else is at spiritually? You spend time together. Not just spending time together, that's the initial part, but what are you doing when you're spending time together? You're talking about the Word of God, right? There are a lot of Baptists, there are a lot of Christians, not just Baptists, there's a lot of Christians that do a lot of fellowships, right? But they never talk about the Word of God. They never discuss anything biblical. Now, there's times when we can just have those casual conversations to get to know each other a little better, and that's important. But at some point in time, it needs to center back and come back around to the Word of God. It's very important that it does, because that should be, just again, goes back to, it's in our DNA, right? It's who we are. It's what makes us up. In the second part of verse 2 in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. What's filthy lucre? Money. Not for financial gain. We're going to see that back here in Philippians as well in just a moment. But of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. What's that talking about? Dictatorship, right? Where we rule and reign. Where I'm the Lord. I'm the, you know, this is the way it goes or else. My way or the highway. No, that's not the intent. That's not the heart. But it says being examples to the flock, or being an example to the flock. We, as a pastor or as a church leader, just as a Christian, we are to be examples to others. At some point in time, there is going to be someone who you are an example to, whether you know it or not. Whether you know it or not. The question comes back to this: what kind of an example are you? What kind of example are you for Christ? If we're supposed to typify, if we're supposed to emulate Jesus Christ, what kind of example are you to the world? Or to those looking at you. Now turn back to Philippians chapter 2. All right, you're there. Good. Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He was sending Timothy to check on them. He was sending Timothy to check on them. Sometimes it's important to understand, as the church grows and as there's opportunity, sometimes the pastor can't be the only one to check on other people. Whether the pastor asks someone else to go and just touch base or care for them, or whether it's because he just isn't able to get to every single person or as much as possible, it's important that we are taking care and we're watching out for each other. Paul had the heart of a shepherd. He was caring about every sheep in the flock. He cared about their well-being. We mentioned this just a moment ago. We're about feeding and protecting, nurturing. He also, part of a shepherd's responsibility is also to make sure there's no strays. Has anyone ever had the chance to do any farming, like watch sheep or watch cattle or anything? Have you ever watched a Western where they're doing a cattle drive? Okay, you'll connect with this. Good. Right? What do they do? What are they always saying they got to do? Hey, there's a stray over there. What's that mean? Yeah, there's one that's separate from the herd, and you need to go and get them and bring them back to the group. Why is it important to do that? Yeah. You're not going to survive on their own. They're doing no profit to the group. If that stray gets away, and let's say it's cattle, we'll just talk about that for a moment, you know, and he's taking them to auction, well, that stray is no longer profiting the group. Not only that, but that stray probably is not going to live, because by themselves, they're very susceptible. Especially when we think of sheep, and we think of sheep and the shepherd. Whenever that sheep is by himself, they're very susceptible to prey. They're very much in danger. One of the sheep's greatest defenses is just when there are in a herd, there's many eyes, there's many ears. They warn each other. And it helps protecting them. So part of a pastor's responsibility is not only to feed, not only protect, not only nurture, but also bring people back into the fold and pull people back to the cause of Christ and keep them centered and focused on that. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." What does he mean by grievous wolves? Yeah, false prophets. People that want to come in and pray. You think about literally sheep. Literally, wolves are one of their biggest enemies. Right? In this case, it could be false prophets. It could be somebody who just wants to tear apart the church. And you say, who would want to do that? There are people that want to do that, right? Unfortunate, but it's true. It says, "Grievous wolves entering among, not sparing the flock. Also for your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things." Again, talking about false prophets. Even, not even something to where you think of that false prophet as far as something horrible being said or just absolutely ridiculous. But I also see this where it says perverse things as someone watering down the truth. Watering down the Word of God, not teaching, not pointing, not pushing people to getting closer with Him, to draw away disciples after them, where they want to pull them over or pull them away from the church, pull them away from the things of God. I've shared this with the deacons. I have a heart to see our church grow. I do. But that doesn't mean that we're going to go or I'm going to go to other churches and try to pull people out of those churches. Now, if people come from other churches, it is, you know, we'll work through that. That's fine. But we're not going to go and pursue them in that way. Who are we going to pursue? The lost, right? The unsaved, the unchurched, maybe even the spiritual infants that have never grown in the Word of God because no one's ever taken the time to. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, again, this is Timothy, cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul tells him here, he says, I spent 3 years, every night, every day, teaching and preaching and helping and preparing you. He said, I've cried over this with such passion. You think about when you have someone crying and sharing with such passion, again, he's pouring himself into his people. He's putting everything he has into these people for their own good to see them grow. But we see the companion in ministry. We see in verse 20, it says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. We see Timothy. We see that he is like-minded to Paul. He had a like disposition or purpose. Again, Timothy was trained by Paul. Timothy had that privilege. Could you imagine that? Hey, who's your teacher? Who's your professor? Paul. Okay, right? But he was like-minded. Why is that important? Why is that important that Paul sent someone who was like-minded to the Philippians? He could trust them. He didn't need to worry about the message that they were going to hear. He didn't need to be concerned that something was going to be said or done that wasn't accurate. He knew Timothy. He could trust Timothy and what Timothy had to say. And then the second part of verse 20 says, who will naturally care for your state. Not only is he like-minded, not only does he know his stuff, right? Like he knows his Bible, his theology, his doctrine. He knows how to take care of people, he knows how to take care of those things, but he also knows how to take care of people. He will naturally care for your state. Naturally there literally means genuinely, faithfully, or sincerely. To care for or look out for, to seek to promote one's interest or caring or providing for. He was going to take care of the people. He was going to take care of the needs of the church. Now, that doesn't mean the physical needs of the church. That doesn't mean Paul was sending Timothy there to change light bulbs or to clean or do those things. But if he saw a need, if he saw, hey, we need to work on this part of the ministry, you know, today's terminology, we might say the music ministry, we might say outreach ministry, we might say children's ministry. You could fill it in with 1,000 different things. But he was going to be able to take care of them, to support them, to help in the church administration, to care for them personally and privately. And then verse 21, we see Timothy's loyalty. We see Timothy's loyalty. It says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. When it says, and the first part there where it says, for all seek their own. In other words, there's other prophets, there's other teachers where they're seeking their own good, their own welfare. They're looking out for quote unquote number one. That's not Timothy. That's not what Timothy was about. That's not who he was. He, look at the second part of verse 21, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You see, that's what Timothy was after, was with the things that were Jesus Christ. He wasn't one of those false teachers or prophets or otherwise. He had a desire, he had a loyalty to the cause of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, it says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. This goes right back to what we talked about earlier, to where they are seeking their own profit. It is a grievous day when a pastor is seeking to profit from the church. That's why we do audits. That's why, and I've shared this with you, I will never touch, you know, offerings or those pieces. Why? I want to be above reproach. I want to be separate from that because I never want to be questioned or challenged that I'm seeking my own profit. There are, again, some of those TV feel-good preachers, and when you see them driving Ferraris, you have to question their intent and their heart. Now, listen, I don't care what people drive. I really don't. That's between them and their, you know, auto insurance or whomever. For all I know, someone gave it to them. I don't know, all right? But you just got to question some things. You got to challenge those things when you see a consistent pattern of inconsistencies as far as their relationship or their obedience to the Word of God. If someone is seeking their own profit, and that doesn't have to be just a pastor, that can be anybody within the church. I have known of some, let it like that, to where people are trying to further their own business inside the church. Right? You have a construction worker or someone and they're constantly, hey, you need something done? Hey, you know, I'll help you out. Now, I'm not saying you can't make connections. I would rather have someone I know and trust and love help me with something than somebody who's a complete stranger or unscrupulous. But that's different from somebody who is just there to drive themselves and to focus on their self. We know in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, that Demas was not loyal. And Paul says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Demas was another confidant of Paul's. But at some point, he loved the present world. What'd he do? He was seeking his own profit. He wasn't loyal. He wasn't faithful. The question or challenge for us tonight is, how faithful are we to God? How faithful are we in the things in which God's given us responsibility for? How faithful are we in doing what He wants us to do and being who He wants us to be? That's what Paul's challenging the Philippians here tonight. And we see some excellent examples in the Word of God. So many men where they are faithful, Timothy being one of them. Timothy being faithful. And we're going to look